If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 6 as we continue our series on Jesus is the bread of life. Now, we could jump right to Jesus' discourse about being the bread of life and what that means and how the crowd responded, but I think that would be a mistake and not look at how the chapter begins with Jesus feeding the 5,000, which is a story that I think we are all familiar with. It is the only miracle outside the resurrection that appears in all four Gospels. And so it has some pretty significant bearing on the story of Jesus. Now, last week, we stood with Israel in the wilderness and we watched bread fall from the sky. We learned that God is good and that he gives us enough for today. Today, we are going to stand in another wilderness, this time by the Sea of Galilee. The crowd is large. It mentions 5,000 men. That does not include women and children. The day is long. The hunger is setting in. And once again, people are becoming restless. Their stomachs are empty. And hope seems to be scarce. And once again, God shows up with bread. But this time, the bread doesn't fall from the sky. It comes from the hands of Jesus. This is the story where the same God who rained manna from heaven in the wilderness now multiplies it in human hands. This time, grace has a face, and it is Jesus. In the very beginning of John chapter 6, what we learn is that Jesus is the true provider, that he is greater than Moses. John gives us a little bit of timing and what's going on at the time. He says the Passover was near. And that's not just a calendar note. It's not just a throwaway line. It is a theological one. Passover was the story of rescue, the story of God freeing his people from Egypt and feeding them through the desert. So John says Passover was near. And so he's telling us to pay attention because the same God who was with Moses in Israel and fed them is about to do it again. It's going to look different, but he's going to do it again. The crowd has followed Jesus out into the wilderness, just like their ancestors followed Moses. They've seen his miracles, they've heard his words, and now they are hungry. So Jesus looks at one of his disciples, Philip, and he asks, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Now, it's not as if Jesus doesn't know. All right. As a matter of fact, John adds this commentary. He already knew what he was going to do. So why ask Philip to begin with? Why ask a question that Jesus already knows the answer to? Well, I think it's adding a beautiful detail to the story because Jesus is not wringing his hands. He is not panicked. He is not running the numbers in his head. How many loaves and how many fish do we need per person? He already knows. He asked the question not to gather data, but to stretch faith. It's as if he's saying, "Philip, can you see what's possible with God? Can you see what is possible when I am present?" Philip can't. Neither can the other disciples. They see the need, but they don't see the provider. They see what they lack, but they are unable to see the Lord. And that's when a small boy, whose name we do not know, who probably on any other day would have gone completely unnoticed, probably sitting on a stone amongst the crowd, listening to Jesus, eating his lunch. People would have walked by without giving him a second thought. But then he walks into this story, carrying what everyone else had overlooked, except for Jesus. Jesus saw 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, it's not enough, not even close, to feed 5,000 plus people. But that's the point. Jesus takes very little and he turns it into more than enough. Jesus gives abundantly. He doesn't just give out enough. He doesn't give out what he has to spare. Jesus is incredibly gracious. John tells us that they all ate as much as they wanted. And there's something very human about that statement. Something joyful in that line. There are no rations. There's no measuring cups. There's no shame or guilt about going back for seconds. Everyone eats until they have their full. And then the disciples take up 12 baskets of leftovers. The point is that God doesn't just provide the bare necessities. He provides abundantly. Abundance matters. It's a sign that God's generosity hasn't and never will run dry. Now in Exodus chapter 16, we looked at last week, manna came day by day. Each person had enough for themselves. No more, no less. That was grace, but it was in the form of sufficiency. And Jesus was, or God was trying to teach Israel to trust, to lean on him. But here, the same God gives extravagantly. Grace has multiplied. Love is overflowing. It's as if heaven itself is saying, I'm not stingy with my goodness. I am not rationing mercy. I am the God of more than enough. Now, some people have wondered, why 12 baskets of leftovers? Well, some say that that symbolizes the fullness of Israel. The 12 baskets represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Every person is represented. And that it's a symbol of God's covenant love and that it is complete and full and overflowing and abundant. And that's what Jesus reveals in this moment. Jesus doesn't just meet needs. He restores wholeness where we expect limitation. He's about giving us wholeness, completeness, more than we need. And Jesus is inviting us to participate in his mission. Before the miracle, Jesus turns to Philip and asks, "Where shall we buy bread?" That's their first invitation in the story. And then Andrew steps in and says, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? It's not even enough really to feed a large size family. And that's the second invitation. There's an act of offering. Jesus could have done this without them. He doesn't even need the little boy with the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. He lets them bring what little they have. He lets a child's small lunch become a seed for a feast. But that tells us something about the God who works in the world and how he works. Divine abundance often starts with human offerings. I mean, Jesus could have made bread out of stone. He could have just simply spoke them into existence, but he doesn't. Grace rarely begins with plenty. It begins with surrender. With one small act of faith placed in the hands of Jesus. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's compassion. Maybe it's courage. Whatever it is, when we give it to Jesus, he multiplies it so that it overflows. And oftentimes we don't even realize we're participating in God's gracious mission. Read a story one time in Reader's Digest about a woman who started packing one extra sandwich in her lunch every day for a coworker who didn't have enough to prepare lunch and bring it with her. Before long, half her office was doing the same thing, feeding people she didn't even know. See, one small act, one extra sandwich, what happened? It multiplied in abundance. And that's how it works. One small act of generosity placed in the hands of Jesus, and suddenly others are being fed.
body and soul. So don't ever think what I have to offer to Jesus isn't that much. I have very little that I can give to the kingdom or give to my Lord. What would he possibly do with it? Well, he can do far more than you can imagine. He can take whatever you have and he can multiply it to the point that it overflows to others. I love what this passage teaches us about Jesus. Before any miracle happens, John says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd. That passage there, that one little word, saw. He saw them. He didn't overlook them. He didn't disregard them. He saw them. And that's the hinge of the story. Jesus doesn't just see a crowd, he sees hunger. He sees the need. He sees people who have come far and stayed long and need to be fed. And that is the way it is with our God. Always noticing, always caring, always moved by compassion. Every miracle in John's gospel starts this way. It's not about performance. It's not what we often think, that Jesus is just giving evidence of his identity, his messiahship, that he is the Son of God. It is that, but it is so much more. It is a response of love and compassion. The feeding of the 5,000 isn't just about a spectacle. It's about seeing. It tells us something vital, that divine power is always married to mercy. Jesus isn't just showing off. He's not just giving reasons for you to believe his claims that he is the Messiah. He is telling us what type of God he is. One of an abundance of mercy, grace, and compassion. But then something happens. People misunderstand Jesus frequently. They misinterpret his actions, his words, and this is no different. In verse 15, we see the way the crowd responds. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. After Jesus feeds all these people, they're thrilled, right? They could not be more excited. They found a man who can fill their stomachs. So that means there is no more food shortages, right? No more famine, no more bread lines, no more depression, no more hunger. We have found a man who can take just a few small loaves of bread and turn it into enough to feed everyone. Think about that. Who wouldn't want him to be king? He could solve every economic problem we have. They want to make him a political leader, a bread king, a miracle economic messiah. But notice Jesus' response. It's not that he isn't the king. He's been going around saying he's the Messiah. That's what gets him killed. He's not denying his kingship, but he will not take the throne by force. He will not build a kingdom on appetite or manipulation. He is not a king of coercion, domination. That's not the type of king he is. He does not exploit hunger. He satisfies it. He does not use power to control. He uses love to heal. And in a world where rulers still use bread to buy loyalty and to fear and fear to hold power, Jesus says, not me. I'm not that kind of king. And I think there's a real lesson for us here. We acknowledge that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but we want to dictate what kind of king he is. We want to force him into our political ideology. We want him to endorse our political platforms, our political leaders. As if Jesus were here, he'd vote with us or he'd stand with us. he would not. He is not that type of king. If you think Jesus would stand with your side, you have grossly misunderstood Jesus. He will not let you force him into your political categories, ideas, platforms. He won't be the president of your party. He just won't. A friend of mine recently asked, what if the point of following discipleship is not to push us further left or further right, but to pull us out of the system altogether? Oh, that's a good question. Because the goal is not to be right or left. It's to be a disciple of the king. A different type of king. This is a quiet act of resistance on the part of Jesus, the refusal to play by the world's rules. Again, because his kingdom is not built on domination or control. It's built on self-giving love. So don't try to make Jesus your type of king. Let him be king, but let him be the king he is meant to be. And I promise you, it looks so different than any king or leader this world has to offer. It is so radically different. So just be careful. If you try to crown Jesus into a kingdom that he will not serve in, he will withdraw. He'll walk away from it. You will not coerce him. You will not force him. But Jesus goes on and he says that he is the bread of life in human form. The miracle is more than a miracle. It is a message in motion. The bread points to something. No, actually it points to someone. It points to Jesus. Jesus doesn't just give bread. He is bread. He is life. He is sustenance. He is satisfaction that never runs out. Yet Jesus is going to get into this sermon on him being the bread of life. There's going to be a discourse. Jesus is going to explain that. This is the sermon before the sermon, the sign before the statement. Because in just a few verses, he's going to say, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. And that's going to cause the people in the crowd to go, what? Then he's going to say something even more astounding. If you want to be one of my disciples, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's really going to throw them for a loop. They're even going to ask, how do we eat his body and blood? What is that? That's something a crazy person would say. But Jesus isn't talking about physical hunger. It's a window into eternal life. The life that begins now and lasts forever. That's what Jesus is pointing to. He's not offering a better meal plan. He's offering himself. And then Jesus reveals God's creative presence, even in the ordinary. I love that this miracle doesn't start with nothing. I like the fact that it starts with a little boy's lunch. Jesus doesn't conjure food from the sky. He multiplies what creation has already provided. And that's what the Word became flesh does. He brings heaven and earth together again. He takes the simple things of the world, fish and bread and water and soil, and he fills them with divine meaning. That's what happens when God enters creation. The ordinary becomes sacramental. Your kitchen table becomes holy ground. Your daily bread becomes communion with God and communion with others. So last week we learned God is good and he gives enough for today. This week, we see that the same God is even more generous than we imagined. So it's God is good, and he gives more than enough. He gives more than enough. He gives enough strength for us to take the next step. Enough grace to forgive again. Enough hope to keep believing. And when we bring our little loaves of bread and two fish, he turns it into abundance. He multiplies mercy. He overflows love. He gives himself. That's the heart of John chapter 6. That is who Jesus is, the true bread of life, the God of more than enough. More than enough. He's generous, overflowing with goodness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you fed your people in the wilderness, and through your Son, you feed us even today. Father, take what little we have, our time, our energy, our faith, and multiply it for your kingdom. Father, teach us to trust that in your hands, one small offering becomes great grace. And so, Father, may we live this week remembering that you are good and you give more than enough. It is through Jesus, the bread of life, that we pray. Amen. If you would please stand with me. May the God who gives more than enough fill you with his goodness. May he satisfy your deepest hunger and send you out to share his abundance with a world that he loves. God be with you.